All right. Well, we've been going through different practices all summer long of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And these are things that Jesus did in his life while here on earth as a practice for his disciples that were walking with him, but also for us that are here 2,000 years later looking at what does it look like for me to follow Jesus. Not in Israel, not walking around Galilee or into Jerusalem or anything like that, but just to walk with Jesus, to follow in his footsteps. That's what we're looking at. And so we've looked at prayer, we've looked at Sabbath, and today we're starting to look at fasting. It's the last one that we covered through the three different terms that we are doing last year. Now, fasting, it's not bad grammar for figuring out how to be quicker. It's not what it means at all. Many of you may be familiar with fasting as it's something that we regularly do as a church community in January during our 21 days of prayer and fasting. But it won't hurt to have a refresher either, will it? In Scripture, we see fasting as early as Moses being up on the mountain with God. We see it that early. We see Israel being asked to fast for the Day of Atonement. We also see in Scripture many major characters in Scripture fasting. We see David fasting for a child. We see Samuel fasting over choices that need to be made. We see Daniel fasting. We see Esther fasting. We see Ezra fasting and Nehemiah. And even the city of Nineveh fasted when Jonah called them to repentance. And through that all, what we can see is that fasting is both a rhythm and a response. It is seen as both unique moments of fasting and as a rhythm in the life of believers, as a response to crisis, to sin, to grief, or to loss in both ways. And so as we look to follow Jesus and engage in practices that he gave his disciples and become like Jesus in those way, we have to look at fasting. And again, when we look at these things, they are in and of themselves not the end goal. The end goal isn't to look at Sabbath or prayer or fasting as like, if I perfect these, I'm doing it right. Not at all. The end goal in all of these things is how close can I be to Jesus? How close does me resting from everything else, resting from the busyness of life and just spending time with God, how does that help me become more like him? How does me spending daily time in prayer get me closer to being with Jesus and like Jesus? And then same with fasting, how does it help me grow to become more like him, to have union with Christ? Now Jesus, he also fasted. He began his ministry with 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. And when we see the devil tempting him to eat, he said what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And while during his ministry we look at his life and see that he was more often associated with eating and drinking, we know that fasting is something that he called us to that would be central in our lives. In our culture, though, you are just as likely to hear about fasting from your gym trainer than you are a Christian. So much so that when we look at fasting, what if we are missing out on one of the most important practices of Jesus? Matthew 6, 16 to 18 says this, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. I tell you, or truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who seeing what is done in secret, will reward you." Jesus assumes that his disciples will practice fasting. He says it right at the very beginning. When you fast, but when you fast. It's not if you fast, but when you fast. And when we fast, there's also a benefit attached to it. When speaking of those benefits that he had come to see from fasting, St. Basil the Great said it this way. He said, fasting gives birth to prophets. She strengthens the powerful. She makes the lawgivers wise. She is a safeguard for the soul and a steadfast companion for the body, a weapon for the brave and a discipline for champions. Fasting repels temptations, anoints for godliness. She is a companion for sobriety, the crafter of a sound mind. In war, she fights bravely. In peace, she teaches tranquility. We would never recommend fasting for selfish motives. Think again of the hypocrites of Matthew 6. Yet today we want to drill down on one purpose for fasting: to be wholly set apart to God. Paul, in his writing to the believers in Rome, would put it this way. He said in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we often use the language of the heart to talk about giving it to God, God doesn't want just your heart. He wants us in our wholeness. More so, we as followers of Christ, we have died to ourselves and we are alive in him, which means, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are to be wholly set apart for God. All of us, including our bodies. And in the practice of fasting, we engage in a discipline of denying ourselves to focus the whole of who we are on God. So what does the discipline of fasting look like? Well, there's a variety of ways to fast, so it might be better to start with what fasting isn't. Fasting is not abstinence. Those are not the same thing. When people say they are fasting from shopping or going on social media and doing a social media fast, they are doing something great and most likely needed. But that actually isn't fasting. Jesus wasn't talking about those things. What that is what we call abstinence. And that's another great discipline for the church to practice. And there are many things that Jesus would choose to abstain from. Another thing that fasting isn't is a restricted diet. You may have heard about or have done the quote-unquote Daniel fast, where you eat, wait for it, a vegan diet. That's what a Daniel fast is. Now, does that mean everybody who eats a vegan diet is just consistently fasting all the time? That doesn't make sense, does it? So while it may be healthy, it isn't actually a fast. It may feel and taste like torture, but it's not actually fasting. I joke. If you're a vegan, good for you. That's more meat for me. It's all good. We often think of Daniel and tie the Daniel fast to fasting in that regard. But in that story of what Daniel was doing, the word fast is never used. It wasn't a fast that he was doing. It was a restricted diet because he didn't want to eat the rich foods from the king's table. He wanted to stay away from the opulence and the richness and the food like that of the king and eat only a very clean diet. Daniel did fast, but this occasion was not a fast. If we think of it, I want you to think of abstinence. Think of it as the denial of the non-essential, right? Fasting social media, and social media is definitely a non-essential. Even, I know you may want to fight me on that, but it is a non-essential. Think of fasting as denial of the essential. Because fasting is, at its most basic, not eating food. Get this, we even name a meal after it. Break fast, right? We don't eat all night long while we're sleeping, or we shouldn't be anyway, right? We don't eat all night long, and we wake up in the morning, and the first meal we eat is breaking our fast, all right? Normally, during a fast, you continue to drink water, but there are a few examples in Scripture where a fast is both from food and water. And you may wonder, how long am I supposed to fast? How long should I fast? There is no set time frame of what a fast should look like. If we look in the Bible, the most common fast is from sun up to sun down. And you don't overeat as soon as the sun goes down either. There are examples in Scripture from a one-day fast, two-day, three-day, seven-day, 21-day, and even a 40-day fast. So when do you fast? Are there specific times we're supposed to fast or regular patterns to our fasting? What are we supposed to do here? Well, fasting is not a command. It's up to you. Fasting is a practice that we engage in to draw us closer to Christ, but it's not a ritual that we must do on a rigid pattern. It's personal. Earlier, we mentioned that there are two different types of fasting. Fasting as a rhythm and as a response. As a rhythm. Throughout church history, we see periods of time in spiritual groups fast both on Fridays and earlier church fathers seemed also to fast on Wednesdays, with Wednesday and Friday symbolizing Jesus' betrayal and then his death. That rhythm, though, is better set by you than by tradition, okay? Just because it's done by people in the past, that was a choice, and just like you have a choice. You do not need to be restricted or to conform to those patterns. They are extra-biblical, meaning they are not in Scripture. They are just the choice of a community in response to who Jesus is and what he's done, which we do as well. The other one was response. The majority of fasting seems to be in response to something or about something, a crisis, often national, like an invasion or sin, or again, grief or loss. We see in 1 Samuel 31, when King Saul dies, the entire nation of Israel fasts for 7 days. Or in Jonah 3, like I mentioned earlier, when Nineveh is warned about their impending destruction, the king calls for a city-wide fast and they are spared. In Esther 4, we read how the Hebrew people are threatened with genocide and Queen Esther calls for a 3-day fast and they are saved. And even today, again, as I said, as a church, we encourage fasting at the start of every year as a community. The point is that fasting is both rhythm and response. It is both individual and corporate, or as a community. It's something that scripturally, Jesus expected his followers would do regularly. And if we circle back to that passage again in Matthew, we read at the beginning, it says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others when you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." If you've been tracking with us over the last number of weeks, you'll recognize how familiar that sounds to the practice of being in contemplative prayer that we talked about, doesn't it? Of getting alone with God, of God seeing what you do in secret and rewarding what you do in secret. Neither are done for show or to prove our spirituality. Now, some have abandoned the practice of fasting by wrongly assuming that if people find out you're fasting, that then it loses its meaning or its reward or something like that. Or it's seen that they maybe have a holier-than-thou attitude as they're fasting. And Jesus is not saying that fasting in community is wrong, but that fasting as virtue signaling is wrong. We are better served by how the admonition starts: when you fast. Jesus desires us to be wholly set apart to him. Every day, all day, every aspect of who we are set aside for him. Fasting is a practice that helps us consistently deny ourselves for a greater hunger for Jesus. What John Piper coined as a whole body hungering for God. Hunger can be defined as a craving or a strong desire for something needed. What would it look like if we had a strong desire or hunger or craving for Jesus? We need Jesus. We need him more than we realize. In Galatians 2:20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What a wonderful grace we have in him. The one who has given himself for us and given us life through him. So as we practice fasting in rhythms and responses, we give space for Jesus to lead more, to heal more, and to flow more out of us. This week, what would it look like for you to engage in the practice of fasting? What would it look like for you to set one day aside this week to fast? Now, many of you may be sitting here going, "Well, Pastor Jeff, you don't know the health concerns that I may have, the issues I may be dealing with where taking a whole day of fasting just won't work. I need to eat when I take my medications, or I need to do these things." Listen, first and foremost, if that's the situation you're in, consult a doctor over what works best for you if you want to try fasting. It may be that you may be able to skip one meal and fast that one meal and start there. Again, if you're in that state, if you're in that health condition state, that one meal of skipping is going to do the same thing that a whole day may for somebody else, because you recognize what's in the balance of you not eating. You recognize the point that you are denying yourself to have more of Christ. But what would it look like for you to take one step towards denying yourself to have more of Christ? The goal isn't food deprivation for its own sake. The goal isn't weight loss, even if that does happen. It's denying physical hunger to speak to a spiritual hunger, to be wholly set apart for God. And if one meal, one day, starts that for you, that's a great start. what would it look like for you to see fasting, both in rhythms and as a response, to incorporate that into your life as you practice looking and loving more like Jesus? What would it look like for us as a community to engage in those things when we see things that we need to respond to as a community? When we see crisis, when we see grief and loss in our community, what would it look like for us to engage in these practices, to see God work in those instances? When we partnered, like we talked about in prayer, our prayer affects the path that God chooses to use to see his kingdom come. And when we join fasting with prayer, it does the same thing. It affects the path that God uses to see his kingdom come on earth. Will you, as part of this community, engage with us as we look to be wholly set apart for God? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are beyond anything that we can understand. The riches of your grace and your mercy are things that we can sit and dwell on all day long and yet not fully comprehend. Your love for us goes beyond anything we have ever experienced. And it's so amazing that you have asked us to be in relationship with you. That you have made a way through your Son that we may enter into that relationship. And first and foremost, God, I pray that if anyone here does not have that relationship with you, that they would first and foremost call on you that they may be saved. May they begin to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to be his disciple. For us as a community, God, may we embrace each and every way that you, Jesus, have set aside for us as disciplines, as practices to bring us closer to you. May we Sabbath, may we pray, and may we fast, both in rhythm and response, to be wholly set apart for you, for your purposes, to see your kingdom come. Deny ourselves to have more of you. More of you. God, may more of you rest in this place. May more of you rest in each one of our lives. May more of you pour out of us each day as we wholly set ourselves aside for you. More of you. We thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your